Scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Tonight what I want to do is talk about what we can do as God's people. And I know that there are struggles that many of you go through because you live in homes where maybe not everybody agrees with you. Or you live and work in circumstances where you're the minority and others hold different religious views than you hold. There are some of you who may be persecuted. There may be some of you who are going through a tough time because everywhere it seems that you turn, there's somebody who doesn't understand you and would put you down for the things that you believe. This is not new. And it was 1900 and more years ago that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus these words. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. In the literal, it says, be strengthened in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You and I need to know that we're in a battle. We're in a real battle. In ancient times, whenever two men fought with each other on the battlefield with their swords and their spears, at the end one would be standing and the other would be dead. And that's the way it is. At the end, only one person will be standing, either you or the devil. And it is a personal thing. We wrestle. Wrestling is a personal kind of fighting, with lots of close contact. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powers, against these forces in the wicked places. And it's personal. It's always going to be personal. And you cannot avoid this battle. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. It doesn't matter whether you've had a lot of education or you haven't had much education. You are at war if you are a Christian. And the person that you're fighting is the devil. You are not fighting for your life like they did. You see, at the end of their battle, one would be dead. You're not fighting for your life, you're fighting for your soul. And you're not only fighting for your soul, you're fighting for the souls of the people that you love. Fathers, mothers, if you lose the battle, do you think your children will win? If you don't fight, do you think they will learn to fight? If you don't care about this war that is going on, this spiritual war that's been fighting since the beginning of time with the devil, and you give up and throw up your hands and say it doesn't matter, do you think your children will come along and do well? We need to understand that the devil has a strategy. And he's been fighting against people for a very, very long time. He knows your weaknesses already. He's thought about how he's going to whip you. He's thought about how he can win and how he can overcome you. He has a strategy, do you? Do you? We need to put on that armor of God, and maybe at another time we can talk about the armor of God in specifics. But if you do not fight, you will surely lose. And if you're not prepared, you will surely lose. If you don't know that you're in a fight, the devil will fight you, and you won't even know it. If you do not prepare for that fight, you can be sure that you will lose. Because he's prepared. He is prepared. Make no mistake about it. If you do not put your armor on, you cannot defend yourself and you cannot fight the way you need to. You need your Bible, you need your prayer, you need your faith. You need your hope. You need the things that God gives to you. That helmet of salvation, all of it. If you're not willing to fight, then you are surely going to lose. Because you're going to have to fight whether you want to or not. And if that time comes when you have to fight, you cannot be a sissy. You cannot be a faker. You're fighting for your soul. And when you fight for your soul, you better fight with everything that's within you. And give it your all. And if you do not give it your all, you very likely will lose. Because the devil is going to give it his all. In Ephesians 6 and verse 13 it says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." We are in a war and we're fighting it every day of our lives. And if we try to ignore it, we're making the biggest mistake. We have to intentionally live as Christians, intentionally serve the Lord, intentionally do what is right. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, when Paul writes to Colossae, that small town on the road to somewhere else, Colossae, that small town that was filled with every idea that would come along as the travelers came down the road and selling their wares. He said to them, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." You stay with the Lord, stay with the Lord, you stay with the Lord. And see to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy, their thinking, their wise words, their new kind of logic, their new kind of thinking, their ideas that are anti-biblical. See to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. What Paul said to Ephesus and what Paul said to Colossae is true for us too. That we need to hold on to the Lord rather than try to listen to whatever new thing comes along. Because that new thing is really just an element of the world, just really a philosophy of men, and could be full of deceit. So let me make some practical suggestions. First of all, to the elders, I say you need to stay informed and alert when people come and say things that are not biblical. Second, elders, you need to shepherd and protect the flock. That whenever something is taught that is not true, that it is corrected and the truth be maintained. To those who are elders and ministers, they need better screening at the time of appointment. I remember when I came to Concord Road, they had this 100 lists of questions that they wanted me to fill out. Some people get all upset because they asked them to fill out a questionnaire. I did not. I was glad they were asking me. I was glad that they were thinking about me. But you know what? If you're going to ask your preacher a bunch of questions, you need to ask your elders those same questions before you appoint them. Because it's a whole lot easier to fire the preacher than it is to get rid of an elder if he's not what he ought to be. I'm sorry if I'm so frank, but that's a fact. We need screening. And we need to think about it and need prayer and we need continued study. We need to rethink how we're training our preachers. Because many of them are being trained in ways that do not have strong faith in the inerrancy of Scripture. Strong faith in the truth of God's Word. Strong faith in the historical reliability of the Bible. Strong faith in the teaching of the Bible and the doctrines and the patterns that are found there. We need to have people who are trained well to know the truth and to love the truth. And we must get more serious about teaching our young people fundamental truths. We cannot assume that people know the truth and love the truth, or that they don't need to be taught again the truth. We need to know what God says. And we cannot assume today that people understand repentance. Some people think if they're sorry for what they did, that's all there is to it. They don't really have to make any changes. But repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of ways. And if there is no change of ways, there really is no repentance. We cannot assume today that marketing the church will convert souls to Christ. You can have the best marketing scheme in the world. But you know what? If you don't have any substance, people won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you reach souls? Number one, you have to go to them. Number two, you have to teach them. And number three, you have to follow up. You have to be genuine and authentic and real. If we're going to help people get to heaven, we must do more than teach them what to do to be saved. We must teach them how to live the Christian life and how to be soul winners themselves and how to be servants themselves. And how to stick with the truth themselves. And how to understand what the Word of God is. We need to help people to be complete in Christ. And that's a lifelong effort. And whether it is a teenager or someone in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s, there are still things to be learned, things to be known, things that we could grow and understand. We cannot assume that relationships alone will keep people sound. Nor can we assume that if just they're taught without any relationship, that they'll stay faithful. It takes both the teaching and the relationship to help people to grow and to become what they need to be and to bring people to the Lord. We've got to love them and we've got to teach them. We cannot assume that people who love Jesus also want to be in the church. There are a lot of people who say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I love Jesus, but I don't need the church, some of them say. Well, you can't really have Jesus without having the church. Now, when I married Jackie, I married into her family. I don't just marry a person, I married into a whole family. And when she married me, she married into my family, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, and all of the other. I don't know any perfect churches. But if Jesus didn't love the church, He wouldn't have died for it. He didn't purchase it with silver or gold. He purchased it with His own blood. And He calls it His bride. If I love Jesus, I ought to love the things that Jesus loves, and Jesus loves His church. And I need to love it too. If I'm going to be loved by Jesus, I need to be a part of His church. If I'm going to be a part of the bride of Christ, I need to be in the church. But there are a lot of people that we can't assume that they understand how important the church is to Jesus Christ. We cannot assume today that Americans understand and agree with the basics of Christian doctrine and morals. Most people don't understand that fornication is wrong. And certainly there's nothing on TV to ever say it's been wrong. Not in a long, long time. We have government officials who, rather than say don't, pass out things to keep people from getting pregnant. They don't want to be judges. They want to protect to keep from getting pregnant. But they don't realize that being lost in sin is worse than being pregnant, unmarried. That sinning against God is a terrible thing to do. We cannot assume today that people who believe in God always believe that He's the God of the Bible. I'm amazed that there are many people who think God is like the Force, you know, of Star Wars. Or that God is some kind of immovable object out there. People have a lot of strange ideas. They believe in a God, but not the God of the Bible. We can't assume that. And that's why we need to teach them that, yes, that intelligent, all-powerful, all-wise person who made the universe and created us is the same person as the God of the Bible. They are the same. We cannot assume that people believe the Bible is utterly trustworthy. We cannot assume that people understand the consequences of sin. Many of them may understand, but they don't care. Many of them may understand, but they just dismiss it and put it aside. We cannot assume today that people have a need to be saved. It's amazing to me how many people don't think they need saving. You ever gone to a funeral and the guy who's preaching the funeral, here is this rascal that had a filthy mouth and had filthy ways and did filthy things. But the preacher acted like he was a saint and sent him right into heaven. There are many people who believe that it doesn't make any difference how bad you are, how evil you are. Everything is okay. God's going to save you in the end anyway. Well, you know, when people have those kinds of ideas and say those kinds of things, what happens is that people think that they're saved, no matter what. We need saving. We need saving. And so I want to emphasize these things. I want to emphasize faith. I want to emphasize hope. I want to emphasize love. And I want to emphasize truth. And really, these four things are the answer to postmodern thinking. Because when we really believe that Jesus arose from the dead, that He is the Lord, and that one day we will stand before Him, when we really believe in a God who loves us and created us and has a home in heaven for us one day, when we really believe that the Bible is God's holy Word, that it is utterly, utterly, utterly trustworthy, inerrant, infallible, and that it is of God's own nature, we have that kind of faith that helps us to stay away from the things that are rotten and bad. When we have the kind of hope that says, I know that God loves me enough to prepare something better for me beyond this life, then that hope is helpful. When I have the kind of love that says, I love my Lord Jesus and I love people, all people, the people that I agree with and the people I don't agree with, I still love them. People that I look like and people I don't look like, I still love them. That kind of love translates. And you know what? You can take the heart of a person who has all the reasons he thinks in his head of why he shouldn't believe, and if you love that person with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll begin to back up. And he'll question his own wrong beliefs. You say, Phil, how do you know that? I met a fella just like that. When I was in graduate school, I met a fella who'd come from California who'd been trained in atheism. Met a Christian girl. Fell in love with her. She wasn't going to have anything to do with him if he wasn't a Christian, but she had time and she had patience. He went to church with her. He'd never been to a church. Oh, he knew all of the blogs and all of the internet answers to the questions about Christianity. He could tell you what these blogs were saying. But he couldn't deal with the love of this girl and the love of her parents and the love of the church. And he began to question his own doubts. And he began to search for the truth. And when he found it, he said, "Oh, this is marvelous." And yes, he was at Harding Graduate School of Theology when I was there. This unbeliever became a believer because of love, because of faith, because of hope. You see, being the people of God is the strongest power we have. You think you're powerless? No, you have the power of faith. You think you're powerless? No, you have the power of prayer, and the power of prayer is the power of God. You think you're powerless? No, you have the power of hope. You think you're powerless? No, you have the power of love. You think you're powerless? No, you have the power of the truth. The truth is, we were created. The truth is, we're far more complicated than anybody knows. Every cell in your body, trillions of them, every cell in your body has enough information in one molecule of DNA to fill 100 encyclopedias. You're not somebody that's uncomplicated. Only an all-wise, all-powerful God of heaven who knows all things and can do all things could have created you. And you are a moral being inside of your heart. You know there is a right and a wrong, and so does even the person who denies God. He knows there's a right and wrong. Where did he get that from? He got it from God. You see, there is a power to truth. And these are the things that are inside of you that God gives to you. Don't give up. Don't think you've lost, because all it takes is God in you to win, no matter how strong the devil is. What can we do? We can build our faith in Christ, His authority, His Word. Build our faith in His truth through a study of the Bible and through a study of apologetics. Young people, if you want to be strong in your faith, buy books of apologetics and read them, devour them, memorize them, learn them. We must know what we believe and why we believe it. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that we can know the truth, and believe in the church that He gave to us. What can we do? We can put our hope in Him. 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, that we will be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You see, that hope that's inside of you makes all the difference in how you live, in staying pure. What can we do? We can love. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another, and you love each other even as I have loved you. So you also love one another." And He says, "By this will all men know that you are My disciples, that you belong to Me, if you have love one for another." We need to believe in absolute truths. There are some practical absolutes. We talked a little bit. I remember one time my youngest daughter came home from high school and she said to me, she said, "Daddy, I was at school today and one of my friends said there are no absolute truths." And I looked at her and I kind of thought a minute and smiled and I said, "Well, does he expect to live forever? Because there's one thing I know for sure, and that is nobody lives forever. Not in the flesh, not in this life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it's appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment. And you know what? Since the beginning of the world, except for two, Enoch and Elijah, everybody else has died. Everybody else has died a physical death or will. And unless the Lord comes first, every one of us are going to die a physical death." Brother Nichols, you turn 95 today. My mama will turn 95 tomorrow. She was born one day after you were born. Jackie's grandmother is still living. On the 6th of February, in a few days, she will turn 105. A few years ago, there was a lady over in Mississippi who lived to be to the age of 116. Do you know she was a member of the church? 116. I think it was Jacob who was 130 when he met Pharaoh, when he says that his days were few. He lived few of days and full of trouble. And I thought that was kind of funny. Somebody that's lived twice as long as I have, and he lived few of days and full of trouble. We don't live very long. There are some absolutes. You can't spend money you don't have in the bank. There are absolutes. There are some limits. As I mentioned this morning, you can't fly into the sun and live. You can't go to the moon and breathe. You can't go underwater and breathe without some kind of oxygen to help you. You're going to die if you don't get some help. All of these things are practical things. Let me encourage you to trust in biblical morality. People tend to downplay sin. I know that to be true. Everybody thinks your sins are bad, but mine are not so bad. You know, victims do not see sin the same way that other people do. If you think that someone thinks, oh, sin is no big deal, let somebody sin against them. Now, if you're the person who steals, that's no big deal. I don't want to suffer very much. I don't want to go to jail. I want to steal. I want to get away with it, but I don't want to be punished very much. But if you're the person that you've saved for a lifetime, and somebody steals what you have saved, you don't think the same way. There are some people think that sexual sin is no big deal. Let somebody rape your mama, and you'll think differently. Let somebody rape your daughter, and you'll think differently. You see, as long as we are the perpetrator, we think we ought to get off easy. But if we're the victim, we begin to see things in a different light. You need to understand that for every sin, God is the victim. You remember Joseph's words, Genesis 39? Whenever Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph. Oh, you know, there's nobody greater in this house but me, and your husband hasn't kept anything back for himself but you. How can I do this great sin against God? He knew that his immorality was a sin against God. Oh, how could something so wonderful be wrong? It's sin against God, and God doesn't see things the way that you and I see them. What if your father deserted your mother to live with a man? I have a friend that happened. It's been years and years, and his heart is still broken because of it. What if your home was robbed and violated? You see things that look a little differently, don't they? Sin is always our enemy. And we need to trust in biblical morality because it is a protection to us. If I would make a suggestion in the time that I have left, I would say that the book 1 Peter is a book for our time. Peter wrote this book in the 60s before his death. Nero would see Rome burn in 64 A.D., Peter died in 68. And Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. We don't really know what caused that. There are some who say this and some who say that, but the Christians got blamed for it. And there was a terrible persecution. And as Peter is writing to these people, he talks to them about how to live in a world that is hostile and does not understand them. I'm going to move very quickly through this, and I would like to encourage you just to take a note or two. But there are five passages that I think really give us advice on how to live in a hostile world. Number one, be holy in all of your behavior. God said to us to be holy because I am holy. We need to be holy, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 15. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 to 12, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Second, I would encourage you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Set apart Christ as the ruler of your life, as the dominant thing, that the thing, He's a thing you get up for in the morning and you go to bed at night. That is one of the big problems of our time, is that we have never gotten to that point where we said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to make You Lord of my life and I'm going to set You apart as holy. You're the one. You are the one that is holy to me. And nothing else is like You in my life. And when you do that in your heart, you'll do it in your life. And people will begin to ask you why. And then you can give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Number three, I would urge you to love people fervently. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that brother, that sister sitting next to you needs loving, because you don't know what kind of battle they're going through. And the love that you give to them may keep them strong and keep them from the devil. You love that brother. You love that sister sitting next to you. You keep fervent in your love, because love covers a multitude of sins. You keep fervent in your love and you be hospitable to one another without complaint, because whatever you do in love may help that person stay strong when they need that strength. Keep faithful when they need that faith. Keep solid with the Lord whenever they need to be solid with the Lord. Keep with the truth when they need to stay with the truth, because you love them. Number four, as was read tonight in the scripture reading, use your gifts to serve others. Everybody's received a special gift, some kind of gift, some kind of ability that God has given to them. Use it. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use what God gave you to bless other people. And number five, I think a fitting end to the lesson tonight, stand firm in your faith. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Now recognize this, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. There's others who are going through the same challenges and same problems. But look at the last part of it. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, establish, strengthen you. Those four things. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. Stand firm in your faith. We've talked about all kinds of problems and difficulties today of people who don't think like we think, who don't understand our thinking, who think that we're mean-spirited and judgmental and hate what we stand for. Don't let that disturb you. Brethren, all through the centuries have faced the same thing. Why should it surprise us that we face it a little bit too? But let's stand firm. Let's let our faith in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, mean something to us. Not only in what we believe, but in our dedication and our devotion to Him. That whatever He says, we'll do. And wherever He sends, we'll go. And whatever He asks of us, we'll submit our hearts to Him because we love Him. We love Him. We love Him. That's what our faith is all about. Loving God enough to say, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever comes. Now, I don't know about all of your own situation. I'm grateful the elders asked me to come and talk about these matters. Because what we're talking about is a matter of staying faithful to God. I would assume most of the people who are here tonight are Christians. And you're in that war and in that battle. Stay faithful. If there's something that has been gotten off the track, something that has moved you away from that commitment you made to Him, isn't it time that you came back to Him? Isn't it time that you restored your faith in Him? Isn't it time that you got right with the living God? It might be that you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking about it. Oh, let the love of the cross touch your heart. Look long and hard at what Jesus did for you and how much He gave up because He didn't want you to be lost. He wanted you to be saved and to live with Him forever and ever because He loved you. And love Him back. And because you love Him, turn away from the things that are evil and sinful and turn to Him and follow Him and walk behind Him. And be with Him wherever He is. You're going to be there. Confessing Him before others and saying, I'm proud to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is my Lord. And with that faith, that repentance, that confession, to be baptized into Christ. United with Him. Where your sins are washed away. Where you become His child. Where you become a member of His kingdom, His body, the church. Then as you become a Christian, to stay faithful, faithful, faithful.